We have a whole new world in America to deal with. And we can see before our eyes the changing of society, culture, the practices of our country, and it's unsettling to see such change. I have traveled a great deal in this world by air, and America is one of the easiest places to get in and out of. I have been in and out of other places where it was not at all easy. But now that's different. And it has to be to simply preserve life, which is again unsettling. Why should it have to be that way? Well, it is because of sin. Sometimes God's people become disturbed over the events that happen and impending war and possible more casualties than we have already suffered and so on. These are not happy thoughts for anyone to have. But we must, in times of emergency as well as in times of peace, concentrate our attention on the biblical picture of our all-sufficient God. I promised you that I would pick up some of the themes that were in Genesis and carry them beyond Genesis to show you where they go from there. I'm going to begin that practice with God, our shepherd. If you will turn to Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15, you will have the first of these hints to a great doctrine. And yes, the word is not there, but there is vocabulary there that presents the doctrine. In Genesis 49:15, Jacob blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me as a shepherd all my life long unto this day." And so there is the phrase that anticipates a great doctrine. The verb that is used there to feed is the word of the shepherd who provides provision for his flock. And that idea is seen there for the first time as applied to the Lord. There are many shepherds in the book of Genesis, many shepherds all through the Bible. But the fact that God is our shepherd begins right there. In the following chapter, 49, and dropping down to verse 24, Jacob pronounces a prophecy upon Joseph and his progeny. And he says in verse 24, "His bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Now, there is a very clear messianic prophecy right there. The Lord Jesus is our great shepherd. He is also the great stone, the foundation stone of our lives, images of stability. And in times of war and upheaval, we must focus our attention upon the fact that the Lord is our great rock. He is our great shepherd. And we as His people do not need to fear, because He understands precisely what we need and is fully able to accomplish all His will through us. And so here is the image of the shepherd, the first mention in Scripture of the word shepherd as applied to God. Now, that tells us a great deal, because a shepherd is one who has a very specific task. He is there to provide help for the sheep. Sheep are awfully dumb creatures. They don't know how to defend themselves. They don't very often know how to find the right food and such. And the shepherd is there to supply all that for them. He is there primarily as a defender. The wolves would get rid of them in a hurry if it weren't for the shepherd. Thieves would come to seize them and carry them off to eat sheep. Well, the image is very clear. The shepherd is there because the sheep need protection. That is a remarkable image for us all. When Christians get too self-confident, they generally run into something that brings them down pretty abruptly. And perhaps that has been the shall we say, the service rendered to Christians in this country. It is a sad blow indeed upon our country, but it's a reminder that we all need protection, not just from foreign invaders, but from everything. The society that we live in is organized in a way that does not lead to confidence and assurance. We are shot through with thieves and burglars. We are shot through with the madmen who are out to kill as many as they can just on general principles. Now, this does not lead to serene and confident living. But it should, because we are not cast alone. We are not abandoned. We are living under the care of our great shepherd. And so Jacob prays specifically about his son Joseph and his grandchildren through Joseph, that God's blessing may rest upon them and that they may realize God as their shepherd. A shepherd provides exactly what the sheep need. He builds a fold for them to dwell in securely. He takes them out, sometimes in rather hostile desert conditions, and he knows where the food is and where the water is, and he leads the flock to those areas where he knows they will find sustenance. Now, friends, God is leading all of us this same way. He is providing for us. He knows where the sustenance is that we need. He knows exactly what we need, and he sees to it that it's there for us day after day, day after day. He is the one who is upholding us. So it is not our foresight, it is not our brilliant perception that enables us to live peaceably. No, it is his gracious provision for us. And we need to recognize that in these words. Now, when a shepherd protects his flock, he is giving everyone a picture, an image of how God is protecting his people. And here is one of the major themes in Scripture, that God is looking after his people. He is walking with them, leading them to the right pathway. And those images mean much to us all. We should recognize that we are in desperate need of that kind of guidance, that kind of protection, that kind of a loving presence with his people that we all so desperately need. Now, if we may turn from this beginning of Revelation in Genesis to Psalm 23, it is a very obvious connection by a man who was a shepherd and who knew very well what the tasks of the shepherd were. And we all know Psalm 23. That is one that I'm sure you could all quote to me. So I'm not giving you new information here. I'm calling to your attention a sequence of God's revelation to fix in your mind how detailed and how purposeful that care and provision is for every one of God's saints. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, this is very important for us to know, and to know experientially, not just as a matter of intellectual information. There are five words in that first phrase. There are many sick people, many dying people who have come to that difficult portion of their life remembering those five words. You have five fingers on one hand. The Lord is my shepherd. The fourth word is the fourth finger. There have been a good many people who have left this world holding on to that fourth finger. That is a great thought, friends. The Lord is your shepherd if you know him as Savior. If you have come to him and received him that his blood might cleanse your soul, then it is not just an intellectual information that you have. It is a personal relationship. He is your shepherd. He is one that is looking out for you, and you know it. Now, sheep are very suspicious creatures. Over in the Holy Land, there are still places where there are sheep that a shepherd leads. And the sheep won't follow someone that they don't know. If you come up to a flock of sheep and say, come, even in Arabic, they aren't going to move for you. They don't know your voice. They look at you with great suspicion. But when the shepherd comes by, they know him, they know his voice, and he can say, come, and they'll come. They trust him. Now, friends, that must be our place of trusting the Savior. We don't follow a stranger. We don't follow someone we have suspicions about. We follow the loving Savior who all the time provides the help we need, all the time guides us to those pathways that we so desperately need. Now, he goes on to say, I shall not want. There is no lack to the person who trusts Christ. Or we may decide we need certain things, and the Lord may disagree with us. Sometimes our eyes are bigger than our stomach. But the Lord knows precisely what we need, and he sees to it that we have exactly what we need. And he sustains us, not for a little while, but all the way. Our shepherd is not going to abandon us at any time in that trek homeward. He is going to see to it that we come all the way home to the fold, and we will have every last thing we need along that pathway. Now, this is an assurance that we can take from this psalm, and which we learn by experience as we walk that pathway. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The shepherd knows where the food is, where the green grass is. And that's where the Lord brings us, to where we will find the exact sustenance that we need. He leads me beside the still waters. It's not the dangerous waterfall, the cataract that could sweep us away. No, he brings us to those places where the shallows are, and the water runs quietly, where we can get a drink easily. He provides exactly what the sheep need. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, it's far more than just physical food and physical water that's involved. We have much deeper needs than that. Our souls need help. Our souls are the things that are damaged. Our souls need reconstruction and rebuilding. And that's precisely what he's doing. He is at work within us, shaping us into his image. He is forming our character so that it matches his beautiful character. And we all recognize we have not arrived at that yet. We are in desperate need of considerable further work on his part. But that's exactly what he promises. He guides us in those paths, and he leads us safely because he is shaping us according to his will. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Doesn't matter how dark the pathway gets. Doesn't matter what dangers are there. If the shepherd is leading us that way, it is because he knows that is the safest way home. And he is not about to abandon us or to turn aside and leave us in some place where it's dark and there is no solution to our problems. There is always a solution to our problems. The Lord is that solution, and he is always with us. We may trust him supremely. His rod and staff comfort me. Two different things. It's not just identical. Now, the rod was a short club that the shepherd carried because of the wolves and the other predators that might show up. He was there, rod in hand, to drive them away. He was not going to abandon the sheep. The staff was a long pole, usually with a crook on the top, where he would rescue sheep from a crevice that they may have fallen in or guide them to the right pathway, whatever, with his staff. And so, whether protection or guidance, the shepherd is there to do it, and he is all equipped for it. It is not something that's an afterthought on his part. And yes, in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We have a good many enemies, from the devil on down. There are beings that wish us ill, beings who would destroy us if they could. And the shepherd is there specifically to ward off these foes and their attacks, to see to it that we make it all the way home safely. And that's what a shepherd does. He does not lead his flock halfway home. They all come home. And if one is missing, he goes back to hunt. The shepherd is known for that kind of dedicated faithfulness. And yes, our shepherd has that dedicated faithfulness. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice that assurance which stands there. the assurance that we will come home, that the home will be a place worth living in, and all the suspicions of modern life that somehow death ends it all, that somehow it's all just a hopeless task ending in total failure. No, that is not the biblical picture at all. The biblical picture is a path homeward, where there is family waiting for us. Those who have gone before us in the faith are there waiting for us. Remember Luke 16. Yes, Abraham was there to welcome that poor beggar. Well, in whatever condition we're in, there are saints there waiting to welcome us if we know the Lord. On the other hand, if you don't know the Lord, there is no one waiting for you. The devil certainly doesn't care about you, and none of the lost care about you. They're all self-centered. They're all thinking about themselves. But when you belong to the Lord Jesus, then your family is waiting for you, and He is waiting for you. That removes all the terrors from leaving this world. We don't like to think of the means by which we get out of this world, but it's simply a gateway that leads home for the believer. And there is tremendous assurance that that gives to us. Now, beyond this beautiful psalm, Psalm 80 picks up that theme once again. The psalmist says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." Yes, that theme continues on. It's Asaph here who is praying, and he prays again and again, as in verse 3, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Ah, he was keenly conscious of the fact that we tend to go astray. Sheep tend to go in the wrong directions if they're left to themselves. But the shepherd doesn't leave them to themselves. He is there to turn them back to the right pathway. And so he does with us. How many times have we chosen the wrong path? How many times do we go down a false direction? Sometimes we know about it, sometimes we're just too stupid to understand. But always He is there with His staff. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Turn this way. He keeps reminding us what a blessed service He renders to us through those hands of guidance that keep redirecting our pathway into the shining pathway homeward. And Asaph's here again and again reminds us that God must keep turning us in the right pathway. Sheep are always inclined to go in the wrong direction. We can identify with that. We have our own propensities that way. But He is always turning us back to the pathway. This is the way. Walk ye in it. That's the voice of the shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, we have another great stone in this structure of the shepherd doctrine that we are looking at. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, Isaiah refers to our great Savior and says, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." Now this adds further to our understanding of the shepherd. He is one who is very tender and gentle in His care of the flock. The shepherd does not treat the flock roughly, but he treats them with kindness and love. And here he picks up the young who are in special need of help along the pathway, and he carries them in his arm. And yes, that's something that we see in the Gospels as well. The Lord Jesus had special words for children. "Suffer the little children to come to me." He is anxious about their well-being. He is concerned that His grace and love be showered upon them specifically. Now, this is our rationale for child evangelism. It is our rationale for ministry toward the young people. The Lord wants it that way. He is concerned about them, and so we should be concerned. "He shall also gently lead those with young," those who have special tasks and burdens, special difficulties they're grappling with. That's His concern. He is there to gently lead those who need that gentle care. Yes, always the shepherd cares for the needs of each one in His flock. A beautiful picture of the loving concern of a shepherd who knows exactly what each member of the flock needs and who is able to provide precisely that for each one. What a beautiful picture. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10, the prophet Jeremiah picks up this theme again, and here in his sermon to his own people, a disobedient generation, Jeremiah 31:10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth the flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." So here is a picture of the judgment that is falling upon Israel. And Jeremiah, the prophet of the exile, who was there at the very end, who saw the nation go down in flames, he has this ministry that God is still the shepherd of his people, still looking after them. In this case, they need judgment. And yes, what happened in New York City does not happen without God's permission. It could not have happened unless he allowed it. Why did he allow such a dreadful thing to occur? Because we need it. That is the plain word for Christians. We need a reminder that life does not go on in just peaceful serenity in this world. It is a world that is dangerous, a world in which we need God's help daily. And sometimes God's people forget that. The world certainly has forgotten it. They go their way as though God doesn't exist. Every so often, they get a wake-up call. They're reminded they need God's help. And yes, we mourn over those who perished in that terrible disaster. But there are many good things that have already come about through that. There are numerous people who are talking about God for the first time in years. There are all kinds of people who are praying for the first time in years. And there's evangelistic meetings scheduled for New York City this coming week. For the first time in a long time, people are considering their needs spiritually. This is an act of God. This is something that he has permitted so that people will turn their attention to him and find that God is not merely a Savior in physical perfection, but he is a perfect spiritual Savior as well. He can change the soul. He can transform the life. He can make the individual fit for heaven. No other person can do that. And so, yes, it is well that circumstances be what they are, because God knows we need his help. And if we didn't know that, we would not ask for it. As a nation and as individuals, we are stubbornly independent. But we learn that we need God's help, and he is prepared to give it to all who will call upon his name. Everyone who asks receives. God is gracious in his dealing with people. In verse 13 of that same chapter, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow." Now what is this? This is to say that sorrow is never the Lord's last revelation. Sorrow is simply one path along the pathway that we need, because God's purpose is rejoicing. God is a God of joy, and God imparts joy to his people. But we wouldn't recognize what joy was if we didn't also taste the sorrow. But always, God's purpose for his people is the joy of his deliverance, his protection, his ultimate home for his people. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we have another reference to the shepherd. Ezekiel 34:11. "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." Yes, the disaster is never the last word. With God, it is always his restoration. God's grace is immense. And so he assures his people, Israel primarily here, that even though he has scattered them among the nations, he shall bring them back, and they shall once again be restored. And for all his people, whatever difficulties they face, whatever trials they must go through, that is never the purpose. That is the means to an end. And the end is the blessing of his people, their restoration, the presence of God among them again with approval and kindness. That is always his purpose. And so God again and again blesses his people by regathering the scattered and blessing the flock together. In Zechariah chapter 13, we have again part of that theme. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Ah, one of the stern elements of this doctrine. And this tells us that the shepherd is going to sacrifice his life for the benefit of the sheep. The shepherd is going to be smitten that the sheep might be redeemed. That is a great theme, a theme plainly that finds its fulfillment in the crucifixion of our Lord in the New Testament. And so, yes, the shepherd was slain, but death couldn't hold him. He conquered death. He lives forevermore, and as the good shepherd, he yet provides for his flock, yet blesses his sheep. And so, even though they were scattered, that was not the purpose. The purpose was their redemption, the salvation that could be imparted to them, and that was accomplished. And now, the shepherd cares for his flock with undying power, everlasting life that he is prepared to share with his sheep. How marvelous is his grace. The salvation is open to all because of his death. Now let us turn to the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus explains his role as a shepherd and illuminates the truth with a vast increase in light. In John chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. So here is the picture of Christ as the good shepherd, the one who comes to the fold that is his fold, and he addresses the sheep that are his sheep, and he calls them by name, and they come forth. Now in verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Ah, yes, if you've been born again, you know the voice of the shepherd. You know what his word is to you. And this is the difference for the people who are sunk in the cults and the sects of this world. They don't know the voice of the shepherd. They think that the voice of the false prophet that they're following is the true shepherd, and it isn't. But the sheep now understand. They know the voice, and they flee from those who are false shepherds. But those who do not know the shepherd have no such protection. In verse 7, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Changing the image slightly. The reason behind that is all the shepherd's folds in the ancient world were built with piles of rocks around in a big oval or sometimes in a rectangle. And when the door was there, there wasn't any door. It was just an opening in the wall. Well, what was the door? Well, the shepherd was the door. When the sheep came in and they were all safely in the fold, then he would take his bedroll out and put it down in the doorway. And he would lie down there. He was the door. Any wolf or thief that came would have to pass over him to get to those sheep. My, what an image of protection that is there. There isn't a solitary harm that can come to you. Not a solitary danger that can come. But what it has to go past the Lord first. Now that tells us, whatever happens, he has permitted for the good of his sheep. There is not a solitary thing but what He stands in the way. He is our protection. He is the door to keep out all that would harm us, which tells us the trials, the burdens, the sorrow sometime, all means our benefit. All is intended to strengthen us, make us better sheep, help us to perceive the ministry of the shepherd in a better way. There is not one thing that can come into your life but what He permits it for a good purpose, that you might be blessed and strengthened and made a better sheep because of that thing. Now, friends, we must look with confidence upon the pathway that He leads us. Now, in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. This tells us a number of things about our salvation. If you are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, you are not locked up in a prison. You're in a place where there's an open door there. The Lord Himself is leading you in and out. That tells you that salvation is a salvation of liberty. You are no slave. You go in and out by His will, and you find pasture, nourishment. He is looking after you. And so the unsaved regard Christianity as a terrible thing. Why, you have to go to church. You have to pray. You have to read the Bible. No, we don't have to do any of these things. We do them because they're beneficial. They're a blessing. They're something we like to do. We have liberty in Christ. We're not slaves. We're free men in Christ. The world doesn't understand that at all. They don't want to pray. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to worship Christ. And so all that is something they think they have to be forced to do. We don't have to be forced to do those things. We love to do them. We love the Lord because of who He is and what He has done for us and the marvelous salvation He has freely given us and the liberty, the open doors He sets before us. How gracious our Shepherd really is. In verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What does that mean? Well, he's referring to the Gentiles. He was talking to Jews, and he was assuring them, there's not going to be a church of Jews and a church of Gentiles. There's only one church. One fold, one people of God. Doesn't matter what their background or lineage is. It's unimportant. There is instead just one fold for the sheep of Christ. There is one flock. And we all belong to that one thing. And He is shepherd alike to every last one. There is no difference. The shepherd is the shepherd of the whole flock. What a comfort that is. The apostles have no advantage. The Jewish people have no advantage. We all have access to the same shepherd. We are all traveling with the same protection, the same guidance homeward, because He looks after His flock. What a comfort that is to His people. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, there is a reference in the epistles that gives this a landmark stride forward. In Hebrews 13, chapter 20, verse 20, the writer to the Hebrews comes to his final benediction, his prayer of blessing upon the readers. And he says in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A benediction that we can all participate in, because this is pronounced upon each of God's saints. The great shepherd of the sheep is our shepherd. The blood of the everlasting covenant is that that washed away our sins. And yes, His purpose for each one of His sheep, that we may be perfect. Well, we aren't there. We haven't made it yet. That's right. That's still His purpose. He intends to make every last sheep perfect in every good work to do His will. Not just partially so, perfectly so. That is His purpose. How great is our Shepherd! How gracious is our Shepherd that He would consider such poor, weak creatures as we are and be determined that we shall be made perfect in every regard to do His will in a perfect way, and not just for a little while, but for all eternity. That's His goal for His sheep. How marvelous, how gracious He is toward us. And then there is one last reference. In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter reminds us in his first epistle, 1 Peter 2:25, of the Lord Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. We all were going astray. We were all going in the wrong direction. There is no sheep that goes straight homeward. But He, our great Shepherd and Bishop, the one who has the right to rule our lives, directs us into His pathway because it is the way that leads home. Because it is a way of blessedness, because it is the way that He walks with His sheep step by step down that pathway. My friends, our Shepherd is a tremendous Shepherd who never makes a mistake, who never leads His sheep wrongly, who always provides everything that His sheep needs, and who assures us His task is to see to it that each sheep gets all the way home to the fold that He's preparing. How gracious is our Shepherd! Now, friends, do you know that Shepherd as your Shepherd? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, you know the doctrine. It's very clear in Scripture. But have you come to that point where you're prepared to seize that word, my? The Lord is my Shepherd. It's a deliberate choice. It's a choice you make because you see you've been in a wrong path with a wrong attitude and need His grace, need His saving power, need His ministry to lead you home. If you know that, would you slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to take Christ as my Shepherd and Savior and Lord of all. Don't wait if God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. O Lord, how we thank Thee for this blessed doctrine. We thank Thee that Thou art our Shepherd. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt help us to be better sheep. Put within our hearts a hunger for Thy Word, a hunger for Thy presence, that we may walk with Thee and be conscious of Thy presence every day, step by step, as we journey homeward. Help us, Lord, that we may see Thy hand of mercy and grace in everything that happens, and that we may take all the good things that come to us as from Thy hand, specially prepared for Thy sheep. Help us, Lord, to look with the eyes of faith to the end of the pathway where we may see Thee face to face. Help us, Lord, to walk obediently and humbly with Thee. For Jesus' sake.